Jonah is a great story. And I know many of you probably think you know what the book is about. But if you think it's about Jonah and a fish, you're wrong. That's really not what the story is all about. And hopefully by the time we're through this morning, I will have convinced you of the truthfulness of that statement. Jonah is a little bit like Obadiah, as you might remember Wes shared with us last Sunday morning, in that Jonah, the prophet of God, is sent to speak not to the people of God, not to those in the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, but to a pagan nation known as Assyria, and specifically to the inhabitants of the capital of Assyria in a place called Nineveh. That's where much of this story takes place. Before we try to attempt some application of this ancient book to our lives today, I want to walk us through the book. There are likely some here this morning who weren't in class this morning, and there may be some here today who really don't know much about this book at all. You might not have even known what I was referring to a moment ago when I made mention to Jonah and a big fish. That might have gone right over your head. Maybe you don't know anything about this book, and you don't even know that story or that part of this book. So let's kind of, it's a short book, four chapters. I want to walk us through the basic story of this book and then try to come back and give you something from this book that you can actually use this week in your life as a follower of Christ. The book of Jonah begins with this word of instruction from God to the prophet Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, and said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Just a real quick word here. This gives us some information about Nineveh, this great city. Apparently, it was a wicked place. And God is aware of its wickedness, and he's about to judge it. And so he wants to, before he does that, he wants to send one of his men, one of his prophets, to preach the word of the Lord to the citizens of the city, the capital of Nineveh. To our surprise, though, and if you know anything about the book of Jonah, you know this, Jonah does not do what God tells him to do, which is an odd thing for a prophet of God to do. In fact, instead of getting on a boat and going to Nineveh, Jonah gets on a boat and goes to a place called Tarshish, or a boat that's going to a place called Tarshish, which some believe is not exactly the opposite direction, but not anywhere near the place that God wanted him to go. And if you know much about the story at all, you know that not long after Jonah boards this boat to go somewhere other than where God instructed him to go, a great storm begins to brew and to blow, and it begins to threaten the life of all of those on board the ship that Jonah is traveling in. The sailors do everything they can to try to right the ship. They throw cargo overboard. They do everything they can to kind of settle things down. But this is not just a natural storm. This is a storm God has brought against this boat, and there's nothing they seem to be able to do to right the ship. Finally, we're told, on down about the middle of chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles open, you can see this for yourself. Jonah realizes that he's the problem, that he is the one who's causing this storm and threatening the lives of the men on board this ship. And so he basically says to them in verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea and everything will be okay. It's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Now, the men who are traveling with Jonah are reluctant to do that. They know that if they throw him overboard into the sea, that that's pretty much a death sentence for him. And so they don't want to toss a fellow traveler into the sea. And so they continue to do what they can to try to make things better. They row hard, but they just can't make any headway against this storm. And so finally they decide to do what Jonah has said needs to be done. And so they say a quick prayer to the Lord, asking him to not hold them accountable for throwing a man overboard into the sea. And then they pick Jonah up and they toss him over the side of the ship into the raging water. And sure enough, just as Jonah had said, once that action was taken, the sea and the storm grew calm. But now Jonah is adrift in the ocean. And that's not a good place to be without a life jacket or a lifeboat or something to float on. And so eventually Jonah grows tired and he begins to sink into the depths of the sea. Chapter 2 gives us a little bit of insight into that as Jonah begins to sink down into the depths of the sea and the seaweed begins to wrap around his neck and everything, and Jonah begins to fear for his life. But suddenly out of nowhere, Jonah is rescued. Not by the Israeli Coast Guard, but by, of all things, a big fish. Chapter 1, verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, if I can park here for just a moment and give you a little bit of an aside. Up to this point, most people don't have a problem with the story of Jonah. But once you start talking about a fish swallowing a man alive and then that same man staying alive in the belly of that fish for 3 days until the fish finally spits him out on dry ground, and some people begin to push back a little bit on the unlikeliness of that ever happening. And it may be that as you sit there listening to this story, that describes you, that you're just not really sure whether that's possible. Well, let me tell you something, it's not in the natural world. I know there have been people over the years who've come up with these fabulous stories of accounts of individuals who were swallowed by a fish and later spit out on the ground, but I'm pretty convinced that's all a bunch of hooey. This is not a natural occurrence here. In fact, it's important to me because it says that God provided the fish. See, here's the thing. Here's why I don't struggle with this story at all. I believe in a God who created everything there is out of nothing. I believe in a God who raised Jesus from the dead. In my mind, a God who can create everything that there is, visible to the eye and even invisible to the eye, out of nothing, who can speak everything that now exists into existence with nothing more than a word from His mouth, and a God who can raise Jesus up from the dead, would have no trouble providing a fish that could swallow a man and keep him alive for a few days. So don't get too hung up on, well, wow, I just don't think a fish could swallow a man. I just don't think a man could stay alive in the belly of a fish for 3 days. I don't either, if God weren't involved. So this is a supernatural occurrence here. This is not something that's going to happen without God's intervention and God's involvement. And so God provides this fish. If you're using the King James this morning, it says whale. Listen, the word just means big fish. Okay, at the time the King James was translated, what was the biggest fish people knew of? A whale. Okay, so they said it was a whale, but that's not what the word means. It just means a big fish. I don't know if it was a whale. As far as I'm concerned, this fish all of a sudden appeared, and then when it was done with what God wanted to do, it disappeared. So I have no problem with God doing what God wants to do with Jonah. So I don't get hung up on whether or not this fish could actually do that and whether a man could actually stay alive in the belly of a fish. If God's involved, I'm pretty sure He can keep a man alive wherever He wants him to be, however long He wants him to be there, until his purposes are accomplished. Now, back to the story. Once Jonah is saved from drowning and tucked away safely in the belly of this great fish that God has provided, he begins to think about his life. What else do you do when you're in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, right? There's no TV. It's not like you've got a couch there to say, well, maybe God could have put a couch in the belly of this fish. I don't know. But I don't know what's going on. But I imagine whatever he's doing, he's thinking about his life. And he's all of a sudden realizing, you know, Nineveh doesn't look like such a bad place compared to where I am right now. So eventually, God tells the fish that he provided, it's time to send Jonah back. Chapter 2, verse 10. So the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Wouldn't you like to have been walking along the beach taking an afternoon stroll when all of a sudden this big fish just kind of beaches itself on the shore there and belches this guy out onto the sand in front of you? You'd likely never forget that, would you? Wow! What just happened? We don't know whether anybody was there when Jonah comes out of the belly of this fish or not, but it would have been a sight to behold had you been there to see that. But after he's deposited on the beach, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Chapter 3 and verse 3. God sends Jonah on this mission to Nineveh, and Jonah's no dummy. This time, he knows it didn't work out very well the first time, so this time he goes. Verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh, it says, was a very important, very large city. As I said a moment ago, Nineveh was actually the capital of the nation of Assyria. And the Assyrians, I made this comparison in class this morning, based upon what I have learned, and you can learn this as well, you can read the books as I have read the books. The Assyrians as a people, I could compare them probably to ISIS today. They were a brutal people. They thought nothing of flaying people alive and then nailing their carcasses, the skin, on the walls of cities that they had conquered as a warning to other people. This is what happens when you don't submit to us. They thought nothing of taking the carcasses of soldiers and impaling their bodies on spears that were lined up down the roadway, again, as a way of saying to all those, either you submit to us or this is what will happen to you. So the Assyrians were a war-loving people. They were brutal and they were hated by other nations throughout the ancient world and feared by those nations because of their brutality and their violence and the way that they treated other people. So you can see why Nineveh is an important city in the world at this time. It's kind of the seat of the reigning world power at that time, and if you don't submit to them, if you don't go along with their agenda, you might end up on a pole somewhere or being flayed alive and your skin being nailed to the wall of a city. That's why in chapter 1, verse 1, it says that their wickedness has reached the heavens. God was ready to judge the Assyrians. Their wickedness had reached a level where God was now ready to act. And so he sends this prophet to preach to them. And upon arriving in the capital city of Nineveh, Jonah begins to preach. And the message he preaches is somewhat surprising. It's a very brief message consisting, I'm told, of five Hebrew words, which translates into English in eight words in some translations. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. That was the message Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, how can we get Charlie to preach an 8-word sermon? Right? You're thinking, how can we get you to be more like Jonah? I get it. I understand that. And I'm trying to watch it. I'm trying to. Sometimes I just get carried away. But Jonah preaches this 8-word, 5-word sermon. And it's an incredibly powerful sermon because when he's through preaching, I don't know how many times he preached it. I don't know if it was once or whether he walked around the city proclaiming this over and over and over. But the end result is that the entire city repents. Chapter 3 and verse 5, the Ninevites believed God and they declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was an ancient way of showing sorrow and repentance and grief. And so from the king on down, everybody in the city responds to this message of Jonah. And the king passes a decree that's recorded for us in chapter 3, verses 7 and following. Here it is. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. This is an absolute fast. From the king on down, even to the cattle. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Now get this, with one 8-word, 5-word sermon, Jonah becomes the most successful prophet of God ever. At his preaching, an entire city is on its knees in repentance, turning to God. And when God sees what is taking place in the city of Nineveh, Chapter 3 and verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. You know, I get pretty pumped when someone walking down the aisle exiting the building after I've preached says, Charlie, that was a good sermon. I'm not sure what I'd do if every single person or if every single person in Murray were to gather here one Sunday morning and at the end of my sermon drop to their knees in repentance. I'd probably say I'm done. I'm going out on top because it ain't ever going to get any better than that. And you'd think Jonah would be pretty excited about what has happened. But instead, Jonah is not happy. Jonah is angry. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now that's curious, isn't it? If you're following along with me this morning and this story is new to you, that's odd. The prophet of God goes and does what God wants him to do. An entire city of people are on their knees in repentance, and the prophet of God is not happy. In fact, he's angry. So angry, in fact, he says, I'd rather you just kill me, God. Jonah at this moment is without doubt the most successful prophet ever. A whole city is on its knees in repentance, but instead of praising and rejoicing to God, Jonah is mad at God. Why? What on earth is going on here. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4 are the key verses to which this whole book turns on. Jonah says, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish." You see, when the book opens and Jonah doesn't do what God instructs him to do, we're not told why he didn't go to Nineveh, but now we're finding out. Now we're learning why Jonah didn't want to do what God had asked him and instructed him to do. He says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Do you understand what Jonah's thinking? Do you get what's going on here in Jonah's heart? Jonah didn't want to go preach to the Ninevites because he knew that if he did and they repented, God would not destroy them. And Jonah wanted the Ninevites to be destroyed. He didn't want them to be forgiven. He didn't want them to be extended the privilege of living. He wanted them to be destroyed. And now that God has done what God does, and that is relent when people repent, Jonah is angry. So angry, in fact, he says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah's hatred for the people of Nineveh ran so deep that he would rather die than see the people of Nineveh be allowed to live. Now, folks, that's an intense hatred. Jonah says to God, "God, just strike me dead because I can't stand to see what you're doing with the Ninevites. I can't stand it that you're letting them live a single day. Just take me out because I don't want to see what you're doing." So Jonah begins to pout. He stomps off to a place outside of the town, positions himself on a hill that looks down upon the city so that he can see the city, and he builds himself a little shanty, a little hut, and he takes a seat to see what God will do, hoping that somehow maybe God will change his mind and do the right thing and wipe all these people off the face of the earth. And while he's sitting there, the sun begins to beat down on his head and he grows faint. At this point, the text says that God provided a vine. Just like earlier, he provided a great fish to rescue Jonah from drowning. Now he provides a vine. Again, this is a supernatural thing. Vines don't just pop up overnight. God provides a vine to give Jonah some shade from the hot sun. This makes Jonah feel a little better because it gives him some relief from the heat of the sun. But at dawn the next day, God provides a worm. God's providing a lot of stuff in this story, which chewed the vine so that it withered. Again, that's miraculous. Vines don't usually die instantaneously. They die over a little bit of time. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he began to grow faint. And he just said to God, "God, it'd be better for me to die than to live." Jonah is one miserable, angry dude. He has got some anger issues in his life. Seeing him in misery, God says to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." You just almost kind of got to spit that out with venom, you know. "I'm just angry enough to die." So the Lord says, "You've been concerned, Jonah, about this vine. Though you didn't tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who don't know their left from their right. Should I not be concerned about this great city?" And the book ends. What is this book about? I said earlier, many people think the book of Jonah is about a man being swallowed by a big fish. I don't think that's what this book is about at all. In fact, I don't even think this book is about Jonah, really. He's the main character, but it's really not about Jonah. It's about God and what he's like. And here's the thing. God is so gracious, it's offensive to people. See, that's the story of Jonah. It's about a God who is compassionate and caring, slow to anger, gracious, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. This is a story about God. Now, I suspect when we hear about this kind of God, we usually think, great, that's the kind of God I want, one who is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and willing to relent from calamity. But if we look deep within our hearts, I wonder if we wouldn't have to admit, while we want that kind of God for us, like Jonah, we don't always want God to be so forgiving to others who we think deserve to die or deserve to be punished in some way. For example, when it comes to the rapists, the murderers, the child abusers, the swindlers who bilk senior citizens out of their life savings, we tend to want God to give them the punishment they deserve. When it comes to the people we don't like, the people who've said bad things about us or made life miserable for us or hurt us or someone we love in some way, we tend to want God to be on our side and give them what for. When it comes to the people who want to physically hurt us, blow up our buildings and terrorize and kill innocent people, we'd kind of like God to just wipe those people off the face of the earth, be rid of them. Now, understand me. I'm not suggesting to you that those who've broken the law and those who have done horrible things should not receive the just punishment they might reserve or deserve from the government under which they live or international law or anything like that. But as far as God is concerned, here's the message of Jonah. God is so gracious, cares so much about people that he's willing to save anyone who is willing to repent, no matter how bad they may be, no matter what they've done. See, God, if I understand Scripture, the story of Scripture at all, God is willing to save drug pushers who prey on children, along with rapists and child molesters, and even those who plant bombs and terrorize innocent people, if they're willing to repent and turn to Him for healing. In fact, God is so gracious, He's even willing to save selfish Americans who live in large houses and drive luxurious cars while turning a blind eye and a deaf ear to people less fortunate than them, if we'll turn to Him in humility and forgiveness. The story of Jonah carries a wallop. It's a story about God. A God who is so willing to forgive and save undeserving people, it's offensive. It's about much more than a man and a fish. It's about the kind of God that we serve and believe in. Okay, now that we know the story, real quickly, what do we do with it? This is the point where I try to give you more than just information, which is basically all I've done so far today. How do we apply this to our lives? Let me ask you a couple of quick questions and the lesson will be yours. Question number one. Who is your Nineveh? Who is your Nineveh? Who makes you angry? Who gets you worked up? Who would you like to see God punish and give them what they deserved. Who is your Nineveh? Let me ask a second question. How does God feel about your Nineveh? What does God want to see happen to the individual or the group of individuals who you can't stand, who you don't like, who you have some grievance against maybe, who's done something to you either personally or in some other way? How does God feel about your Nineveh? Is His desire for that individual or group of individuals and your desire for that individual or group of individuals the same? God taught Jonah and the nation of Israel an important lesson. And it's a lesson that some of us, myself included, probably need to learn as well. Our God is a global God. A God who cares about all people, all nationalities, all races, all ethnic groups, all people, even the ones I don't like, even the ones you don't like, even the ones we have a grievance against. Scripture declares that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That includes the person, I would say, who is my Nineveh. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The question is, do we want that? We're left to wonder in the book of Jonah, did Jonah ever get it? Did Jonah ever change his mind about the people of Nineveh? Did he ever come on board and begin to share feelings of mercy toward the Ninevites as God felt? You know, we don't know the answer to that question. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But really, the better question for us is, do we get it? Do we get it? Have we yet learned what God was trying to teach Jonah and Israel? And one way to ask that question or to answer that question is, which would we rather see our Nineveh get? Punishment or mercy? Our answer to that question says a lot about who we are and says a lot about whether we get it, whether we get the story of God, or whether we're still kind of hung up like Jonah, rather seeing God punish people than give them mercy. This little book carries quite a punch when you understand why it's in Scripture. It's trying to teach us what God is like and how His people need to be. People who'd rather see mercy than punishment. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that You would defeat the spirit of Jonah that exists too frequently in our hearts, and fill us through Your Spirit instead with a spirit that desires to extend mercy even to those who don't deserve it. Help us to be like You. Help us to be like Jesus, who went to a cross to die on that cross for people who did not deserve to be forgiven. May we leave this place with a heart that seeks to extend mercy rather than judgment and punishment. To this, we pray Your blessings upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.